Psalm 85 was our text this morning, and as we were looking at the pattern of revival and what does it really mean when we ask God for revival, we said that revival is something that is granted based on the petition of God's people. Revival does not just happen. It must be requested by you to God. The psalmist here that was writing this psalm, we don't know who they were, but we understand when they were writing. According to verse number 1, it was after the captivity was brought back again and from the into the land. This was a person who had remembered the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. They had experienced that in their life, and they wanted to experience it again. And we said that's what revival does. Revival is used by God to bring us to that those precious moments when we were close to the Lord. And you may be walking closer to the Lord now than you were last year, but it will increase on that. It will open your eyes. It will enable you to watch Him and know Him to grow sweeter as the days go by. We said that it must be requested. We wanted to make sure that we understood what we were asking God to do. We were not asking God just to have a series of meetings. We were asking God to have a moving in our life. We took that from verse number 1, where He had already, of chapter 85, where He had already been instrumental there. But in verse number 7, the psalmist says, "Show me, God. Reveal to me. Grant me." He's asking God to move in his life. And I'll tell you, the stirring of God and moving of God ought to be a habitual thing in your life. You ought to be recognizing God in your mind, in your heart, in your understanding. If you've ever had God move in a real way in your life, say amen. And He's faithful to do that. This is asking, giving God permission to search our heart, giving Him permission to measure our lives, to measure our motives, to measure our thought process, to understand who we are trusting, who we are crying out to for help. This is letting God know that I'm not satisfied where I am. I want to continue to grow in Him. I want to continue to walk this path. We said we were asking God to allow the Word of God to pierce our lives. Not only is there a moving, but there's a piercing of the Word of God. This deals with the supreme authority of the Word of God. And we live in a world today that hates authority. We live in a world today that bucks at every authority. I gave you an illustration about a little boy on a soccer field this morning. But there is an authority, and the authority is Jesus Christ. Amen? He even said, "All power," that Greek word translated as "all authority," is given unto me. And so revival brings me back to a place where the Bible is the sole authority in my life, where it is the light and the lamp that is a way, a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet, to where it has veto power in my actions. It has directive power in my decisions. Everything is measured and surrendered to the Word of God. I'll tell you, what a wonderful and safe place to be. It deals with the authority of God. Then we said the third thing when we ask God for revival is that we see our sin. You know, the longer that I'm saved and the closer I get to the Lord, the more that I hate my own sin. I didn't say I hate your sin. I hate my own sin. Have you ever just been broken by God, touched by His convicting hand and the Spirit of God, and you're just so distraught that you even committed something, thought something, did something, just melted you? Paul said, "Those things where I used to glory in, now I'm ashamed of that." I've had that experience before where when I have sinned against God, just the brokenness and the shameness in my life is just overwhelming. And then the fact to think that even in the midst of that, nothing separates me from the love of God. That's why the devil will want to keep you away from revival, because he knows that promise that the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. And so he's going to tell you everything negative he can about God and everything negative about that. And he's not going to tell you how much God loves you, God understands, God is enabled to help you and deliver you and to care for you. And we don't see our sin. It reminds me of Joseph when he said, how could I sin with Potiphar's wife and do this great wickedness? The Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. Moses saw that. But James said, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And so we get a clear vision of the sin in our life. And by the way, the closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful sin becomes. The Bible says that sin is to be kept exceedingly sinful in our lives. And revival has a way of making us sensitive to the exceedingness of sin. As we go through life and we're around sin all the time, whether it's in our own life or in others or in a sinful world, sometimes we can be dull to that. I was with Brother Joey Callahan yesterday, and we were up at Lake Okeechobee and worshiping the Lord. We were fishing, and we got done fishing, and we were getting in the boat, and this guy came over, and he had been fishing with his daughter. And I thought they were having a good time. Man, he began to unload with the most cursing mouth you've ever heard. And I just kind of stood there. And it got to the point where I was just cringing. I didn't say anything because that's what sinners do. But I got in the truck and Joey looked at me and I looked at him. And we both said, man, I'm glad we're saved. And we don't have to live that life. I'm glad I don't have to live a life of sinfulness. I can know God's holiness in our lives. And it changed that. Revival will do that. It enables the cross to be valued in our life. Nothing to me is more beautiful than the cross. What it represents. It represents the love of God. It represents the sacrifice of Christ. It represents the guilt that I deserved and the penalty that I deserved. But it shows me the atoning sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins. One writer said, Christianity that is alive in the heart is always cross-centered. And I would ask you this question. Do you value the cross of Christ? Paul said that his whole life was about glorying in the cross. Man glories in a lot of things. But Paul said about glory in the cross. And he gloried in the cross because of what it had done for him. It had crucified him from the world and the world from him. He understood the change and the salvation that was because of that cross. And he loved the old rugged cross. We said when we ask for revival, after the cross is valued, then we're asking God for change. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Turn us, turn us. This was the plea from the psalmist. They did not want the status quo. They did not want to remain like they were. He wanted for God to change them. Matter of fact, the song we're going to sing at the end of the service is Change Our Heart, O God. And so with revival comes the willingness to change our thoughts, to change our behavior, to change living for ourselves, to change living for the Lord. And we're accessible to that. Most people are afraid. Most of God's people are afraid to release control so that God could change them. It goes something like this. The thought process is, I could never handle the change. I could never sustain the change. Usually, it's I. It's okay to use the word I as long as you follow it with can do all things through Christ. Okay? So, nobody who's afraid of the moving of God and afraid or doesn't want to be changed is going to cry out for revival. It's impossible. So you're forced to deal with where you are in your life. You're forced to deal with what am I going to yield? What am I going to surrender? Where am I going to let God have his way? Because when you do that, change will happen. And revival usually brings about a change. Any change that God does in our life is for our good and for His glory. We said not only will there be a change that goes deep, but that love will break out. We talked about the need for love, and I even used some illustrations about our church, how that it is important that our church continues to grow and develop in love for our Lord and love for one another. And boy, you read the early church, and they had a love for people. We will never be effective in our community if we don't have love inside our church. Okay? The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is love thy neighbor, finish it, as thyself. As thyself. You know, the Bible always just finishes things. It's one thing to love your neighbor. It's another thing to love them like yourself. And so we need love to break out. And then I want to finish our message tonight. When we ask for revival, what else, Pastor, are we looking for? Well, we ask for revival because we have a need. And if you look at verse number 6 of our chapter, you will see the need. But the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may, say it, rejoice in thee. Rejoice in thee. So, I guess let me ask you some questions. Are you miserable? Stop looking at your spouse. Are you miserable? Are you agitated? Are you aggravated? Is your temper short? Do you seem to be having a difficult time? One of the reasons that revival is so important in the life of a church is because it stokes the joy of God's people. Now, it is a reality that you can lose your joy. A lot of times, I believe that joy has to be stolen as far as it's surrendered by you. It's not stolen from you. The book of Philippians is called the joy book. The Apostle Paul said there's four things that'll steal your joy. Circumstances, people, amen, things, and worry. They'll steal your joy if you let them steal your joy. When you read Psalm 51, David, after he committed his sin with Bathsheba and he murdered her husband, a whole year he was under such conviction and guilt that he said his bones felt like they were breaking in his body. And one of the things, when the preacher came and put his finger in his face and said, thou art the man, and David repented of that sin, one of the requests that he made to God was that he would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. So let me ask you a question. Is there joy in the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Amen. So do you have that joy? No, Pastor, I don't have that joy because some things in my life. Oh, Paul touched on things. Well, Pastor, I don't have that joy because this is what's going on. Circumstances. Pastor, I don't have that joy because I'm married to so-and-so. People. Pastor, I'm just so upset. Yeah, anxiety or worry. So when we ask God about revival, we need it because whenever God does a work, a reviving work, it brings joy. Listen, you will not know joy apart from Jesus. Go try it anywhere else. Go try it in a bottle. Drink yourself till you puke. Drink yourself until you forget your name. But you're not going to have joy. Smoke your way to wherever you want to smoke. Hate. Go with whatever, buy whatever. Somebody said, whenever I'm miserable, I go to the mall. Praise God, my wife does not have that problem. God's people cannot know joy apart from Jesus Christ. So what revival does is revival brings you to that focus and that understanding. So the psalmist said, God, revive me. Do that work in me that my joy might be there. And I'll say this. You know, the vantage point from the pastor is kind of a cool vantage point. I'm elevated up here a little bit. I can see things you can't see. All you can see is the head in front of you. I see faces. Nehemiah said it this way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength. And sometimes God's people look so beat up and tired. And I think, oh man, is that the face of not having joy? And so we need revival to stoke up our joy. Number eight, not only do we, when we ask God for revival, is it because we need joy, but we also need revival for the testimony of God's people, for the testimony of the church, for the glory of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number nine. In verse number nine, it says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, I understand we're in the New Testament day, and so we don't refer to land, but we do refer to church. And there ought to be a glory, the glory of God upon the people of God. If you agree with that, say amen. When revival happens, the church becomes a real reflection of the Spirit of God, of the person of Christ. I want to show you something I think is kind of cool. Hold your hand here. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I won't be much longer. I'm going to let you go way early. That should bring revival. See, revival's already happening in my heart. Proverbs 31, you familiar with this chapter? Of course you are. Verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The Bible goes on here in Proverbs 31 to describe a virtuous woman. And really and truthfully, because her heart is virtuous, her deeds come through. She does these things out of the joy of her heart. This chapter was written, if you look at verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So this is a chapter written to a son from a mother, and this mother is encouraging this boy on which woman he should choose. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Proverbs is about which woman, the woman of the world or a righteous woman that you're going to choose. And here's what she says about a woman that he wants. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So this is a testimony that this mother is writing. She says, now, son, when you get married, you want a woman that understands and her life is showing that reflects upon you in a good way. So when you're sitting there in the seat of government, in the seat of that land, people are going to be able to say, that's his wife. And when they say that's his wife, it's going to be a compliment to you. And when they say that's her husband, it's going to be a compliment to you. All right, let me give you the illustration. Who's our bridegroom? Jesus Christ. We're his bride. We reflect him. So really, you could say, church, Jesus is known in the land because of you. Wow. Think about that. Your life is to be testimonial to the goodness of God. People are to look at your life and say, that's their Jesus. And they're to look at Jesus and say, that's your child. And he compliments us, but we are to compliment him. What does revival do? Revival brings us to a position where we don't just, it's not just an emotional attachment, but there's a reality to who we are and a reality to what we do. And a testimony develops, and the glory of God happens. I'll tell you, nothing confounds the world like a changed heathen. Nothing. Nothing confounds people like a changed heathen when they were before living for themselves in the world, and then they meet Jesus Christ, and life has been transformed. Listen, that's a marvelous testimony. And nothing hurts the name of Christ or gives reason to hurt the name of Christ than a Christian that's not right with the Lord. And so this is what revival does. Number 9, we're almost done. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Surely his salvation is nigh. I like that. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy what, class? Salvation. So when we ask God for revival, we're not only asking him for an understanding of a joy and a joyous position. We understand that we're putting ourselves in a position to become a beautiful testimony to the glory of God. But we're also putting ourselves in a position where people can meet the Lord. The lost are found. Salvation happens. If you go all the way to Acts chapter 2 and you trace all the church history up till 2015, you are going to find that whenever revival broke out in the church house, the gospel broke out in the world. There were salvations that were always around the reviving of God's people. It was an evangelistic overflow. When God revives the church, unsaved people come to know the Lord. And so one of the reasons we need revival here is because it is contagious. And as the church is getting right with God, and as God's power is on God's people, and we're going out in the world, and we're witnessing, and we're inviting, we're being the testimony that we should be, souls are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We experience this every revival, all the time. As God's people get right, then the gospel is able to go forward. I don't know about you, but I want to win people to Christ. And I have found that I am more sensitive to lost people when I am the most sensitive to the Lord. And as I grow in him, and as I'm in this word, I want everybody to be saved. And so one reason we need revival is for the souls of men and women. Lastly, what are we asking God to do when it comes to revival? We need God's protection. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. The psalmist knew that they were going to need the protection of God. They knew that they need to be set in those righteous steps. Now, the enemy's out there and the enemy's coming. If you think the enemy wants us to have revival, you're out of your mind. If you think that the enemy is going to let you have a good week, you're out of your mind. Listen, this is going to be the most encouraging thing you've had all day. You're headed for a week of problems. Sorry about that. Something's going to break. Something's going to cost you money. Your boss is going to be grouchy, except here at the church. If you think that you're going to have an easy week, it's going to be tough. I'm telling you right now, we're going to have a hard week. Because the devil doesn't want for revival to happen. So when something bad happens this week, stop yourself and don't say, well, I guess I just won't be going to revival. Say, praise God, I'm going to have a great revival. The enemy is lurking around as a lion seeking whom he needs to devour, or he can devour. You ought to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. You ought to make sure that you put on the armor of God. The Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you need the right mindset, and you need the right expectation. Man, I made a horrible mistake a few months ago. And I had a person in our church, and they had taken a step of obedience for the first time in their Christian walk. And it was so enthusiastic to them. They were walking on water, and they wanted to tell somebody. Well, who better to tell than the pastor? And so they grabbed me and they said, listen, I want you to know that for the first time in my life, I did this. And I trusted the Lord and I'm excited. And I could see the glory of God all over them. And then I said something I regret to this day. I said to them, man, that's awesome. And you make sure to call me as soon as God blesses you. When I said that statement, I didn't feel right. And I'm thinking, what happened? Why don't I feel right? Problem was, I set them in a vulnerable expectation. They were a new believer. New believers, they have the enemy the most fierce. What I should have said is, hey, praise the Lord, but you better watch out because the enemy's going to come and try to destroy you. I set an expectation. I forgot to warn them. So when the enemy came, it was tough. That wasn't their fault. That was their pastor's fault who didn't know what he was doing. So I'm not going to make that mistake twice. So I'm setting your expectation. If you think you're just going to skip to the loo and come in here next week without any problems, if you really want revival, you better be on guard this week because the enemy is out there and he is real. Amen? So prepare yourself for that. All right. What are we asking him to do? We're asking for a moving. We're asking for the piercing of God's word. We're asking that our sin would be seen as it is in relationship to our Savior, the cross to be valued. We're setting ourselves free for God to do a change in our life. We're asking God that love would break out, a love for him and a love for others. We're asking God to fill our hearts with joy, that our lives would be a testimony to the glory of God. We're expecting that souls would be saved as the righteous are revived, that the gospel would go forward. And we're expecting that God's protection over the enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm excited about revival. If you are, say amen. All right.